So as I said, we started a series in the Sunday morning on a virtuous people. If you're new to this, a virtue is an internal disposition of the heart that accurately reflects God's own holy nature. It is not something that remains a concept, doesn't remain in the heart, but it is expressed and practiced in outward, visible behavior. In other words, as we have said many times in our series, it is something that is proven through action. So far, we've looked at the virtue of faith, hope and love, truth and honesty, holiness, wisdom. This week, we'll look at the two related virtues, mercy and compassion. Mercy and compassion are not identical or interchangeable. As I said, they are related, however. The best way to think of this, perhaps, is because one has compassion, therefore he will show mercy. We all actually saw that in the reading, Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's the Samaritan who felt compassion and then showed mercy. So compassion is really an inward feeling of the heart that demonstrates itself in merciful action or in kindness in that particular case. So we desperately need God's compassion, God's mercy. Technically, mercy always precedes divine grace because mercy withholds from us, first of all, what we rightly deserve. And that's then specifically the definition of mercy, withholding from us what we deserve as what God exercises to offer us salvation. It does not overlook justice. I want to be clear on that. Mercy does not overlook justice or consider justice as expendable, but it defers justice elsewhere. In the case of us, sinners, it is deferred to the cross of Christ. It also has a more general meaning, and that is just simply godly kindness toward one another. Okay, so we show godly kindness in our showing of mercy. Compassion would be considered an inward feeling of pity or sympathy that provokes one to show kindness, usually toward a person going through something worse or more difficult than what we are presently going through. For example, an illustration. Suppose you're sitting there at the light in your car and going across the crosswalk, someone's walking along and they fall flat on their face. Well, you can think to yourself, I can't go forward in this intersection until that person is dealt with, so I'm going to have to move them so I can go to where I need to be, all right? Or you can think to yourself, this person is just gotten hurt, and I need to help them, and I want to help them, so you're going to get out of your car. In either case, you're going to get out of your car, but you're going to get out of your car for two different reasons there. You see what I'm saying? So we might be helpful to someone, but still not be showing compassion and mercy. But compassion is that feeling of sympathy, like this person needs my help, and therefore I need to go and respond to that help in some way. And I think it's admirable, generally, of people everywhere. When you see people in need, you generally see someone willing to rise to the occasion. I'm just amazed, you know, when someone gets in a car accident or, maybe if there is a house fire or some other real tragic situation, there's always someone willing to do what they have to do in order to help those who are in need. Christian or not, by the way, there's just something ingrained with us generally. And not everyone has this or does this, I should say, but generally speaking, there is that. And that's a good thing. That is the influence of God in us. But like all godly virtues, mercy and compassion is being threatened by our modern society. Two basic reasons. First of all, because our society, technology in general, is teaching us to be extremely impersonal. I'll only have to point to social media. I just wish there was some way we could get rid of social media. I truly do. I think it has made us worse people than ever. In social media, everyone sits back and criticizes. It doesn't matter what is happening, what's going on. There's a bunch of people carping and criticizing over everything that's going on. And then what it does is create this echo chamber where everyone gets to start feeding off all the negativity and go, yeah, and there's that, yeah, and then there's that. And no one is identifying themselves. It's not face-to-face. You know, it's no measure of bravery or courage there. It's just a bunch of anonymous people throwing out their little epithets and their negativity. That's just a very unfortunate thing here that is happening in our society. The second reason why mercy and compassion are being threatened today is simply the rejection of God's divine influence. Romans chapter 1, verse 31, for example, Paul describes the wicked and depraved mind of those who, professing to be wise, have turned away from God, rejected their Creator. And he calls such people that they are haters of God, that they are without understanding, they are inventors of evil, they are unloving, and they are unmerciful. Have you seen more and more of this today than you did, say, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or if you're old enough, 40 years ago? Are you seeing more and more of this? What's happening? We're taking God out of our society, and we're replacing it with a bunch of selfish, unloving, hateful, unmerciful people and attitudes. It's no surprise. It's sad, but it's no surprise. The wicked only care about themselves, not other people. They're not interested in showing kindness because they're always seeking self-gratification. The only time when they do show kindness is when they get some gratification out of it. Okay, like this is rewarding to me personally, and that's why I'm going to do it. And having turned from God, then people thus turn from their fellow man. Jesus gives this principle in Matthew 24:12. Now the context here is in anticipation of the destruction of Jerusalem, but the principle is universal. He says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So here's a principle: disregard for law and order and immoral hearts results in selfish indifference or hatred toward one's fellow man. And we're seeing a lot of this going on today. We see protests going on all over the country, and people are crying out, you know, you guys are a bunch of haters. And it's the hater, people claiming to be, protesting and calling other people haters that are doing all the violence and damage. And showing the true hate, by the way, cowards that they are, all masking themselves with hoods, okay? Because that's a reflection of our society as well. So you're seeing this principle here, lawlessness increasing, people's love growing cold as a result. So we Christians have to live in the world, but we must not be of the world. For now, we have to coexist with the wicked, but this is not our home. We won't have to do that forever as long as we remain faithful. So let the world be filled with hate and violence and murder if it wants to. We can't stop that, but Christians need to live to a higher standard. You and I, if we are Christians, need to live to a higher standard than the world. We need to live to a heavenly standard. God, in his word, has defined mercy for us through God's Son, his sacrifice. He has demonstrated that mercy, has proven that mercy, that he is a merciful and compassionate God. Our goal is not merely to be merciful and compassionate, but we recognize that mercy and compassion will lead us to God, just like all virtues do. The virtuous life leads us straight to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus, in his Beatitudes there, is happy statements, happy meaning really content in God statements, says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So this is one of the foundational attitudes of the kingdom of God, that is to be merciful. And those who wish to inherit the kingdom of God, not just in promise, but in fact, must be merciful people. It is impossible to ignore this virtue. It is impossible to be indifferent toward this virtue. It is impossible to be a faithful Christian without being merciful, is really what he is saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul refers to God the Father as the Father of mercies. He is the source of all mercy. He is the origin of all mercy. He is the epitome of all mercy. We cannot find a more merciful person than God, in other words. And so anyone who wants to be with God needs to strive to imitate him. Like we said before in another lesson, Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So we're told to imitate God, not to become gods or to become deity, but rather to imitate what we see in God. And that means then, don't be uncaring, and don't be unconcerned, and don't be cold-hearted. And don't be so self-absorbed that you are unwilling or make yourself unable to help one another. And we should remember and take seriously the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's a person who is in need, this traveler who was beat up by the thieves. And by the way, this was a very common thing in the ancient world. Travel was dangerous. It was not something just so carefree and nonchalant like we think of today. Like today, we can say, oh, I'm going to go to, I don't know, pick somewhere far away like Boston or Africa or, you know, or somewhere else. And we can travel there in relative safety without thinking that our lives might be lost in the process. But in the ancient world, well, there were thieves, there were robbers, there was animals, wild animals, there was weather, inclement weather. If you're crossing water, you know, there's flooding, there's storms on the sea. There's all kinds of things, dangers that you had to confront. So here's a guy, through no fault of his own, is accosted by all these robbers here, and he's left on the side of the road bleeding, and a priest walks by and sees him in need and doesn't do anything. Now, what's interesting is that a priest and then a Levite walk by. Who are the two people that you would think ought to be teaching the law of God and teaching the compassion of God most of all? Those who are allegedly closest to God in their ministries or in their professions. So here you have two men who are supposed to be closest to God and walk away from their man, in their fellow man who is in need. And then a Samaritan, who the Jews, by the way, despise because they're like half-breeds and, you know, not fully blooded Jews or maybe not Jewish at all. And here comes this Samaritan who, remember, feels compassion and therefore is moved to action. And Jesus says, well, which one of these showed himself to be a neighbor? Well, it certainly wasn't the priest and it certainly wasn't the Levite, but it was the one who showed mercy. So take that to heart, that there are people who need you to show your mercy, not just to walk on the other side of the road, so to speak. They need you to show your mercy. And it also means don't be condemning. Often the word in the New Testament for condemning is judge or judging. Okay, it doesn't always mean that, but it does mean that frequently. We cannot condemn people. We can condemn sin. We can condemn sinful behavior because God has. But we're never told to condemn people. That's not our place. That's just not our job. We are neither qualified nor authorized to do that very thing. In James chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, James says, well, let's just read it here. If you read that with me, James chapter 2. This James has some things to say on this. Verse 12 and 13, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So really what he's saying then is when we hand out judgment in our condemnation of fellow Christians or anyone else, when we condemn these people, and I'm talking about in the severest way, like condemning them to hell, when we condemn people, we nullify God's mercy toward us. Thus, mercy triumphs over that condemning spirit or that spirit of judgment. It gives to others what we want from God ourselves, for ourselves. So what he's saying is, if you want mercy from God, well, then show mercy to your fellow man. Now, if you want to be condemned by God, well, then go around condemning everyone. It's really what that is saying. Mercy also triumphs by rising above that natural human tendency to view people who think differently, believe differently, live differently than ourselves to a lower level of importance. We just talked about this in our Wednesday night class, that this is a struggle that people have. Maybe you don't have that, but a lot of people do. We just look at people who are foreign to us in their beliefs, their lifestyle, their culture, their thinking, whatever it is, and we deem them as less important than us, and sometimes even as expendable. Mercy doesn't do that, but judgment does. Divine mercy is not something God gives people, however, without expecting an appropriate response. And so what we say about divine mercy, I'm talking about that which comes from God, is that it is purposeful in nature. There's a purpose for it. It is not just something God does because he's a great God, although that's true too, but more so because there's a purpose behind that. Whatever God does is purposeful. Romans 2, verse 4, Paul expresses this. Or he says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness or mercy and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, or at least that's where it ought to lead. That's why it's being given to you, in the hopes of your reform, in the hopes of your turning around, in the hopes of you coming to your senses and doing something about that, in the hopes of your repentance. God is not being merciful to you or to people in general just because he's a merciful God, but because he wants something to come from that mercy. He's expecting something to come from that mercy. So God is merciful. He refrains from or restrains himself from destroying us because he expects us to be repented. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, we see the writer saying, quoting from Jeremiah 31, this is God speaking then, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." Well, that's the case only for those who are in a covenant relationship with God. He cannot say that to everyone. He can't say, because I've been merciful to you, sinner, therefore I will forgive your iniquities and remember them no more. Well, he can only do that if that sinner responds by coming into a covenant relationship with God. Becoming a Christian is what I'm talking about. Being baptized into the body of Christ, where all the blessings are. The point here is that mercy, divine mercy, is a privilege. It is not a right. It is not an expectation. It is not to be taken for granted. It is certainly not to be ignored. God's mercy can be exhausted. I had a longer lesson where I was going to go into the Old Testament and show you examples of that, but time prevents me from doing so. But let me just simply say, the Old Testament is filled with examples of God's mercy being exhausted, where people simply refuse to respond, refuse to respond, refuse to respond, and God finally says, enough is enough. We also have this story over here in Luke 13, verse 6 through 9, of a fig tree planted in a vineyard that's not producing any fruit, and the vineyard keeper wants the servant here to cut the tree down, and the servant says, well, let it alone until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. In other words, be merciful. I'm going to do some things here that are going to, hopefully bring about the fruit that you're looking for. But if not, well, then judgment will be given instead of mercy. And so that's what we get when we forego God's mercy or when we don't respond rightly to God's mercy. We simply get judgment. We are judged for what we are as people who are unwilling to change despite God's mercy. Similarly, there are limits to our mercy and kindness as well. We ought to go the extra mile. We ought to offer our shirt when asked for our coat. We ought to give more than we are asked, all the things that Jesus talked about. But at the same time, we should remember Matthew 7, verse 6, which says, don't throw your pearls before the swine and don't throw the holy things before dogs. We're not the one who make people swine or dogs, but other people do by their failure to respond rightly to the good gifts that they are given. And so at some time, at some point in time, rather, a person has simply taken so much from you and is giving nothing in return. Nothing is changing. There is no reform. You need to look elsewhere to give your mercy and kindness to someone who is going to actually appreciate that and do something about that. It's really what Jesus is saying there. Don't be foolish. Be merciful, but don't be naive. When you keep showing mercy towards someone who shows no signs of change and remains unaffected by that, you're just wasting your time. You might think, well, I'm just being a good person. Or you might think, I'm just being foolish with my mercy here. I need to turn to someone else. Someone says, well, how will I know? Here's my advice for what it's worth. Always err on the side of mercy. In other words, if you don't know, well, then be merciful. And yet, remember, mercy is intended for people who we're trying to help, not people who are just choosing to be irresponsible. And then you become an enabler to their irresponsibility, aiding and abetting that lifestyle. Compassion has similar and related ideas, but not identical. I broke the word down just so that we can understand it better. It comes from a Latin compound word, com, meaning with, and pati, meaning bearing up or suffering. And thus, compassion is really the feelings of pity and sympathy and desire to help or to bear someone's struggle or to end that suffering if possible. In other words, to take away the thing causing the suffering if possible. And there are several times in the gospel accounts where Jesus did exactly that. He felt compassion among the people or for the people. He felt compassion toward the hungry, one case or a couple cases, and compassion toward those who are sick and hurting. And so he healed them. He felt compassion for a leper who came to him and wanted to be cured. And so he cured him. He felt compassion for a blind man who came to him begging for his sight. And so he gave him his sight. He felt compassion for a widow who had just lost her only son there in the city of Nain, Luke 7:13, and he raised her son from the dead. He felt compassion for the people when they were just strewn about the countryside like sheep without a shepherd. He felt compassion, and because he felt compassion, he did something. In other words, he had that inward feeling of wanting to help. He didn't just look down his nose and say, how pathetic these people are. I'm so glad I'm not like them. Rather, he was moved inwardly to comfort them, to relieve them, to help them, to lift their burden. And what he's saying to us is, you, so much as it is in your power to do so, go and do the same. Be that kind of person. Have that kind of heart. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, we see that Matthew is called by Jesus, Matthew also known as Levi, called by Jesus to follow him. And in response, Matthew throws this banquet for his fellow friends and tax collectors, and the Pharisees are rejoicing. Look at all these sinners now coming to the master, you know, and finally hearing the good news, and we're hoping for their salvation. No, instead they are indignant that this master is sitting there and eating with sinners. No mercy, no compassion. And so Jesus says to those people, quoting Hosea 6, verse 6, he says, you need to go and learn what this means. God saying, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. First of all, for ourselves, let's understand what that does not mean. It doesn't mean just compassion alone is all that is required of you. Sacrifice also is required of you. So don't think that as long as I'm compassionate, I don't need to make sacrifices for God. I need to just be a nice person, and that's all that I need to be. No, it doesn't mean that. Well, what it does mean, though, is that compassion for your fellow man is more important than a sacrifice. And so if you had to choose which one to do first, you should show compassion first, and then give your offering to God. Mercy and compassion ought to be the Christian's disposition of heart toward all people, but especially since we have been shown these things by God and been forgiven of our sins and been reconciled to God, especially we should show that toward one another. Remember, we did not deserve this. We cannot earn this. Don't focus only on God's specific acts of mercy, like his forgiveness of sin, but also focus on the fact that God is a merciful God, and that he is filled with mercy and compassion, and that he is like this even when he is unable to show mercy in the times of judgment. He is still a merciful and compassionate God. It doesn't change who he is. He simply has to respond to the situation. So I want to provide a few more direct applications in the following examples. We need to show mercy and compassion toward fellow believers, those who the Bible says are fellow members, fellow heirs, fellow partakers. Since we are of the household of God, we ought to especially be concerned for one another. I expect the world to be a dog-eat-dog, you know, group of people. I expect that. I don't expect that among ourselves, though. I don't expect us to turn our backs on one another. I don't expect us to behave like the world. And you shouldn't expect me to be that way either. Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says it. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Again, there is purpose in our mercy. That word affection there in the Greek literally refers to an inward feeling. Compassion in the Greek literally refers to pity or being merciful or wanting to help. the understanding here being that we Christians should not be disinterested in one another. We ought not to be unconcerned for one another. We ought not to turn our backs on one another. We ought to extend godly kindness toward one another. Again, you can't do this all the time with every person. I understand that. But you can be that kind of person to when you see the need that you can respond to that. Be prepared to respond to that. Colossians 3 says something similar. He says, Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13, so as those who have been chosen of God, really, those who have been shown mercy by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So what does that mean to me as a Christian? Well, I think it means at least this. Don't rush to judgment. Don't draw hasty and unwarranted conclusions on just a minuscule of facts or especially on hearsay or rumors. Do not assume the worst in people, but always give the benefit of doubt. Do not speak ill of your fellow brethren. If there is a problem between you and someone else, then go work it out. That's a point that we could draw into an entire lesson right there. Sometimes Christians have problems with one another and they don't go to each other to work it out. They'll go to the elders. They might come to me as if I were something. Or they might complain about it to their spouses or someone else, but they don't go to the person who they have the problem with. And you realize how much better that would be if they would just take care of the problem in that way. If human imperfection is involved, well, then be forbearing. If sin is involved, well, then be forgiving. Forbearing and forgiving do not mean the same thing, and they are not applied the same way. I've talked about this before. I will say it again. Forbearing is putting up with someone's non-perfection, okay? So, for example, if you come to my house and I spill a little coffee on you, okay, because I tripped on the rug or something like that, and you go, don't worry about it, I'm okay, all right? Even though I just ruined your nice shirt, you are being forbearing. I did not sin against you, and therefore you do not have to forgive me. But if I am purposely insulting to you and purposely offensive to you, and I come to you later and say, look, I was a jerk earlier, and I beg your forgiveness. What I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then you forgive me. Well, that's different because I did sin against you, and that needs to be forgiven. So forbearance has to do with the fact that we are not perfect people in our humanity. Forgiveness is all about rectifying the problem created by sin, not simply the fact that we're not perfect people. I hope that's really clear because it needs to be really clear. And there are times when you cannot be forgiving towards someone. I mean, you can't literally forgive their sins is what I mean by that. Have a forgiving heart, but you can't forgive their sins until they come and are made responsible, take responsibility for what they have done. As we brought up in class this morning, Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, Jesus gives us scenario of the judgment scene, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and he basically says that we need to show our compassion to one another if we want to be with him. The eternal life that he offers is a great, great gift, greater than anything that we could even put into words, but it is something that needs to be prepared for. So he makes it clear, if you truly love him and you wish to honor him, then you will show mercy and compassion toward those who belong to him. Help those people. Visit those people. Feed and clothe those people if need be. Do something for them if they are truly in need. Need being the operative word there, not just want. We need to also be compassionate and merciful toward the lowly, those who are easily overlooked, those who are easily discarded or disregarded, those who are easily forgotten. We quoted this last week in our other sermon on a different virtue here, Romans 12, verse 16, talking about wisdom in that case. Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, Romans 12, verse 16. It is not wise to be unkind. It is not wise to be uncompassionate. It is not wise to be unmerciful. And let me just put to rest something here, I hope, that often comes up in this case. I know that sometimes people will say, well, I would do something, but I don't really know them. How do you get to know someone to the point where you can actually do something for them? You have to go and do something about that, don't you? You just go and get to know them on your own, okay? And I'm freely volunteering. By the way, if you ever want to come on a, let's call it a mercy mission with me to the hospital or visit someone, you feel like, hey, I'd really like to get to know someone, but I don't know them, but Chad, you do. Can I come with you? By all means, unless it's something of a very private, personal nature, by all means, come with me. Or maybe I can go with you if I don't know them well. I've done that, by the way. There's some people I didn't know so well, and I went with someone, and I got to know that person better. Make the effort is what I'm saying. Don't just give yourself a crutch or give yourself an excuse. Well, I don't know them. Everyone could have said that at one time because none of us knew each other until we got to know one another. So it's the body of Christ that should draw us together, not keep us apart, but actually draw us together, the love for one another because of the love we have for Christ. Don't use the, but I don't know them, as an excuse for yourself. It's so easy to do, I understand that, but it's not a valid reason. James 1:27 talks about pure and undefiled religion as being that which takes care of those who are in need and who are helpless on their own. Specifically, he mentions widows and orphans, but we could include anyone like that. Requires showing mercy and compassion toward the helpless. We're not talking about exit ramp panhandlers here, cardboard sign, roadside panhandlers. We're not talking about that. If you want to help those people, that's your deal. But what James is talking about is your brothers and sisters in the Lord. We've got to see Christ in one another. So when you're helping someone who is in the Lord, especially helping that kind of person, you should see Christ in that person. I'm not just doing this for you, brother or sister. I'm doing this really out of my respect and love for Christ. That's what's driving that. And I want to add something someone brought up in class this morning, that Christians in need or not well known ought not to make it difficult to get the help that they need or make it difficult to be known. This is a two-way responsibility. I want to help you, but you can't go running away from me and me chasing after you in order for me to help you. Or you remaining purposely aloof or distant or disconnected, and then I got to go seek you out. If you need help, then communicate with the group. Communicate with me, and I should do the same for you. If I need your help, then I should do something. There is a responsibility on both sides here. Okay, I do think, and this is Chad talking, my opinion is the greater responsibility really should be to the one who knows better, who is more spiritually mature. But that doesn't alleviate the responsibility of the other person. They need to do something here. We should also be merciful and compassionate toward those who are weak and those who are struggling in their faith. These people are not being irresponsible, but they are facing difficult challenges. We're told in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, that the strong in faith and in Christ ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. We're not just here for ourselves. We're not here just to take care of our own selves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Show mercy, in other words, show compassion. The weak here being the unable, not the unwilling. Hebrews 10, verse 24, the writer says of those he writes to, he says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Chapter 13, verse 3, he reminds them and says, remember the prisoners. I need to clarify, I know there's lots of prison ministries out there that churches feel compelled to engage in, and that's their deal. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about going to the jails and preaching the gospel to the felons and the convicts. He's talking about Christians who have been imprisoned for their faith. That is the context in which he says these things. Okay, so we want to be real clear. Should you carry the gospel to people behind bars? Well, if that's what you feel compelled to do, then by all means do it. But don't take that verse out of context and think that you need to start a prison ministry. But if your fellow brother or sister is in jail because of their faith, well, then you should go visit them. Because they are in a situation that they need your mercy and your compassion. They're not there because of something wrong they did. They're there because of who they believed in. And you might be next, by the way. So we want to take care of those people there. Remember those who are going through difficult trials through no fault of their own. We should add to this that you don't have to be literally in jail to be a prisoner. Some people are imprisoned by circumstances. Some people are imprisoned by other people. Some people are imprisoned by other struggles. So don't limit it just to jail time here. There are some of you here who have a long history of reaching out to other people, taking care of other people, visiting, offering to help. But often I find, and I'm saying this in commendation to those who have done that and continue to do that, I commend you for that. I would love to see that continue. But then there's another group of us who always seem to not be doing that. And so what I'm referring to is when I go to talk to people, whoever it is, I usually say, well, who has come to visit you? And it's basically the same people over and over and over. Wouldn't it be great if I could hear someone say, well, I had this other group of people come, or just start listing, well, just about everyone in the congregation came to see me. Oh, that would just be great to hear that, wouldn't it? That would be great to hear that. So let me encourage you who are maybe sitting on the sideline or maybe sitting in the shadows or maybe just kind of disconnecting altogether when it comes to helping someone else. Let me encourage you to step up and do something. But I don't know them. Okay, remember, we already dealt with that one. So that's not an excuse. That's just something you want to choose to offer. But that's not really a valid reason. So you want to get past that and say, what can I do to help? There's nothing more helpful than when someone's in the hospital or someone's homebound or someone's in trouble and you go to offer your help. First of all, you get to know that person pretty well through that experience. And secondly, they remember you and they are honored by what you do. They're really honored and they treasure that. I've been in the hospital before. I remember who came. I also remember who didn't come, by the way. But I remember who came, and I am deeply touched by those who came and sometimes spent the whole day there. I know when I was in surgery, it was a long surgery, and some of you, I won't embarrass anyone by naming names, but some of you spent that whole time there with my wife, and I appreciate that. I remember that. That was years ago, and I still remember that, and I guarantee others will remember that as well, because you made an impact on me, made an impact on my family. You showed Christian love and compassion. So show that to one another. We should also show compassion and mercy toward the lost. This should not be, it should not be important only that you are saved, but that others are saved as well. I know when the Titanic was sinking there in 1912 out there in the cold North Atlantic, there were a number of lifeboats that went barely filled. Some of them were almost overfilled to the point of being swamped there, but there were so many lifeboats that went away with just a few people on them. And can you just imagine what those people had to have done in those lifeboats? They had to have seen people out in the water screaming for help and sitting there floundering and trying to tread water as long as they could, and they just rowed right past them because they didn't want to get overwhelmed by all those people by helping them. I wonder if that happens, though, in a spiritual context where we are content with our own salvation. God sent us this large rowboat, and we've gotten into it, and maybe our family and friends have gotten in there as well, but there's plenty of room for everyone else, and yet we row right by them because we got what we wanted. We found our salvation, and we just didn't want anyone else to, jeopardize or make us uncomfortable, messy situations, things like that, getting water in the boat and things that are uncomfortable for us. I just wonder if that happens sometimes. Don't be that person. Don't be that mindset. Don't have that kind of heart that turns away from your fellow man. Be compassionate. God did not send you a big lifeboat, so to speak, just for you. He sent it for you as a means to help others as well. We have a song, 722, says, "Let the lower lights be burning," and it's kind of all about that, that you should be looking for others, not just if someone comes my way and happens to ask the right question, but rather you should be looking for them. In other words, consider what we're doing as evangelism as a rescue mission rather than just a duty thing that we have to do, the duty-bound obligation. We ought to show mercy and compassion even toward our enemies to the extent that we're able. Pray for them. Act in their best interests. Go out of your way to show kindness. Instead of contempt and condemnation, which is so easy to do, show mercy and kindness toward those people. This is something the wicked people would never do for us or anyone else. When we think and act like Jesus did, then that sets us apart from the world, and it makes an impact on most people. We are not to show mercy and compassion to the lost or to the enemies of ours as an endorsement of their contempt of God or hatred toward us, but rather to melt their hearts, like Paul says in Romans 12, verse 20, to heap burning coals on their head. He doesn't mean that literally, of course. Don't try that, okay? But he does mean that the idea of when you do kindness to or show kindness to someone who they expected you to be hostile and hateful toward them as they have been toward you, when you show kindness instead, it feels like hot coals being put upon their head. They feel that shame and that embarrassment, hopefully shame enough to come to their senses. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, "The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He's merciful to you. He's merciful to us. He's merciful to sinners. He's merciful to his enemies. He's merciful to all men." That doesn't mean he forgives everyone, but it does mean he's willing to, if people would just simply come to their senses and do what it takes to be forgiven. Therefore, since he is that way, we're told in Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." It's a very simple instruction, honestly, and yet it is extremely important and often difficult to implement. And yet it is the best way to live and the best way to prepare for what is coming, the life to come in your presentation before God. God's ultimate form of mercy, as we just indicated, is through his forgiveness of your sins. He cannot extend that to anyone who is outside of covenant, but only to those who are in a covenant relationship with him. All I mean by that is what the Bible talks about is the coming into Christ, into the body of Christ. That's where the blood is. That's where forgiveness is. That's where grace and mercy are. That's where the spiritual blessings are. That's where salvation is in Christ. The world, as we've noted, is filled with uncaring and unmerciful people and unvirtuous people. We did not come out of the world as Christians and come into Christ to continue that uncaring, unmerciful, hateful attitude. We came in to be transformed in our thinking and our behavior, putting to death the things that don't belong and giving life to the things that do, newness of life. But what about you? Are you in Christ? Are you in that covenant relationship with God? Do you want what so many others have enjoyed? And do you want to be with God? You should know that only the virtuous will be with God, and that those who refuse to be virtuous will not be with God. Doesn't matter that they go to church, doesn't matter what they sing or how they pray or how much they give. None of that matters if they are not virtuous. Only the virtuous will be with God. If you are already in Christ, God has shown great mercy to you, but are you showing great mercy to others? This is not optional. This is not optional. This is something you are required to do. Inasmuch as it was shown to you, you ought to show it to others. Don't forget, as we close here, Romans 11, 22. "Behold then," Paul says, "the kindness and severity of God to those who fell," that is, fell away from their faith, "severity. But to you who believe, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness." If is a conditional statement. Make sure that you're continuing in God's kindness. He wants to be kind to you. If you're in Christ and he's forgiven you, he wants to be kind to you. He wants to show you mercy. He wants you with him. He wants everyone with him, honestly. But he cannot do so for people who will not believe. He expects you to take that serious. So we have a promise and a warning here. No one who is an unbeliever has any hope in the life to come. But those who do believe will show that belief in their virtuous behavior, and especially in this lesson, in their mercy and their compassion. I hope that lesson is helpful for you, and we will continue on in our series as we go forward. But for now, that is the lesson. That is your call. Here is your invitation to respond to that lesson if you need to, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Come forward if you are ready to be baptized into Christ.